Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin there tonight in just a few minutes. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, again for this place. And down through the years, dear Father, what you brought to us and through us, we're so grateful. Now that we have started, when we started with this book, we are even now continuing, want to finish our life here on this earth, teaching this book with your help. And I pray that you'd help it interesting, make it interesting, let us understand that one of the things about getting saved, if God leaves us here on this earth to have a lifetime of conforming and being transformed to conform to the image of God's Son. And that's what we're looking at these words now as we study them in depth to see what has happened to us who trust Christ as Savior, so we can help someone else to see what will happen to them if they will trust the Lord as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, we're looking in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 in just a minute. And before we get there, though, I want to go back and just bring us up to date, because this word we're going to study now, sanctification, is a word that's very much misunderstood, because there's a number of things in the Bible that says that how we are sanctified, and sometimes we can't get them in the categorical situation they should be, and it sounds like they may be a double type of doctrine about this word. But as we go through it, we're going to look at all the different verses, but then we're going to tie together why the Bible says. There's no contradiction in this book, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how things are. God has a reason for doing things. And sometimes it seems like they may be, but if you study it depth enough without trying to just form a doctrine because it sounds right, you'll see God knows what he's doing. Now, we talked about justification. We know that's been declared right, and I'm starting from where we're at and go back and do that to lead into sanctification. Because justification, we know that this is Jesus Christ is our substitute. Not only that he's a substitute for being saved, but he's an example as a Christian to live. And he's a substitute because he paid the price through redemption to buy us back. And the redemption itself brought about the regeneration, which is a change in the form. I mean, because regeneration also takes in reconciliation, because when you talk about regeneration, it's actually making us new. The reconciliation is changing from something to something. And so now, since we have been justified, know who our substitute is, and know it's because of him and his grace, not something we have done, and because now we know that he paid the price to redeem us for our sin, and we're in a regeneration period now of conforming to the image of God's Son as we've been transformed by the renewing of the new mind. Now, how does sanctification fit into this? Sanctification is really part of, if you listen carefully, the regeneration. It's part of also the fact that we find ourselves being reconciled. Sanctification is actually learning to walk the walk as we talk the talk. And the Bible gives us a lot of information about that. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses about 26 down to verse 31. In verse 30, we'll find the text we look at for sanctification, then go from there. And I thank God Almighty that I can understand justification now, biblically. I thank God that I can understand, as I read in these words in a few minutes, verse 30, that he gives us in line to what's happened when you and I trust Christ as Savior. First, let's go back and look at verse 26. The Apostle Paul said this, "For we see our calling, brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many wise men, not after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wonder why? Because God doesn't want man forming his own ideas and using God-given ability he has through intellectualism and learning to come up with his own doctrine, who he is. By the way, that's what's happened a lot of times in our world because of education. You get to the point you get educated to that fact you educate God. When you begin to grow in knowledge and you educate yourself out of who God is and begin to believe he's not there. And God said, I want you to know it's not the education that gets you here. It's the fact that I use those things that the world looks at as being less, or as he put here, he said that not many wise men after the flesh. That is, not many people. It's not, no, he didn't say they couldn't be called. But most of the time, their knowledge of and intellectual use of their mind focus on that which is not God. And since they're taught by a world that's kind of anti-God, especially you see education does that. That's the reason why you look in the book of Acts and you get up to to Athens, and you see an educated place, they wanted to argue about Scripture rather than listen to Scripture, and yet you go to Thessalonica and go to Berea, and the Bereans wanted to study the Scripture, not to counteract what the apostles were teaching, because they just wanted to know what they said. But when you get to Athens, they were always coming back with things to try to deny what was being taught about God. So education, many times people educate themselves out of who God is. You understand what I'm talking? Am I double talking? No, I hope not. So God has come back now and he said, listen, there's nothing wrong with education if it don't interfere. By the way, God is more educated than any of us is. In fact, he don't need education. He is the education. He doesn't have to ever learn a thing. You ever thought about it? God never has to learn a thing. Why, preacher? He knows all things. Now, somebody say, wait a minute. Nobody knows all things. No man doesn't know all things, but God knows all things. By the way, that's the reason I understand. I thank God years ago, because if you can't get God in your mind to the point of faith of who he is, even from the beginning of time, he knew all things. Nothing that ever happened he didn't know about, down to the ages. Eternity, he's always in the present, and that's what you can't get, because wherever you go in the future, God's already there. Because he's in the now. He's I am. So notice he says here that he don't call many men, not that he couldn't, but many times there's something to hinder them. You put a blockage, in fact, that we learn more. We have more ways of finding out science, and we look at things through eyes of not some ignorant, idiot, but we look at two sides that gives us education and helps us to grow and in knowledge, and we learn things that maybe didn't know years ago, more so now. Well, God, just keep in mind, whatever we learn, God already knew it. And whatever we learn, God already had been there. So next verse he said, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that the educated wise people would say is needy, God said, I'll choose the foolish thing, and when I do, it'll confound them. It'll help, they won't understand it. And then notice he said, God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You're talking about being mighty. God can take one man like Samson with a jawbone in the ass and kill Philistines. And some arsenal man has wouldn't kill as many as he did that jawbone in the ass. You remember that in the Old Testament? That's one of the areas you look at where God is talking about when it comes to that, using something that's foolish in someone's eyes. I mean, you think, well, boy, if I had an atomic bomb and could do all of this and so forth, I could just wipe out a lot of things. Well, did you know that that's true as far as man's ideal is, but you may not win the war. You may win the battle, but not win the war. God can win not only the battle, but the war. And he goes on and he says, and base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen. I'm glad of that, praise God. But I tell you this, an initiated man in this world who doesn't know Christ as Savior despise you and I who stand up for the book. This world's not changed anymore and it's always been. Because if a person refused to trust Christ as Savior and go with this book, then automatically they don't want this book. And if you're a candidate and a product of this book, then Satan puts a dividing line there. And you're going to have problems with people who are educated but not saved. Education is a tremendous thing. I thank God that we have the institution we have today. But one of the factors of America right now, most of the major education groups that started and colleges that started years ago started from biblical-based studies. They started out in the, what do you call it? Information, that's one way. What do you call it? My mind went blank right there. Doctrine? Well, doctrine, one thing. There's a doctrine, but anyhow, it's what they study. They started out studying from the scriptures for their curriculum. That was their study. Now those very same colleges won't even have nothing to do with that in the sense what they did at one time. You know why? They've educated themselves out of that. And that's going to be the doom of people because God ends up winning anyhow. Basically, I couldn't think of curriculum. And you couldn't either, could you? I feel pretty good, amen? Look with me. And he goes on, he said, yea, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring the things that are not. And then he said, why is he doing what he just said in these two verses? He said simply, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, God said, none of his creation will ever stand before God and say, boy, if I hadn't have done this, it'll never have. He said, no flesh is ever going to glory And you know the word for that would be, in our term, to brag about this flesh, about what they've done before God. And then this, we get to a verse that talks about sanctification. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, I love that, who of God is made unto you wisdom. Now he could be from God, who from God is made unto wisdom. Not changing anything, just to give an understanding, who of God. If you're of God, you're made unto wisdom first. Notice that. And we'll look at that word. And righteousness. And watch where sanctification's at. And sanctification and redemption. You'd think the redemption would come before sanctification, because how can you be set apart unless you know the Lord to be set apart with? Now, I'm not afraid of these terms, by the way, but I've been in them for weeks now, and I hope to be a blessing as we unravel these, but there's other places don't sound the same thing. But watch what he says. First of all, he said, wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness means we've been declared right. So you could say we've been justified. Not declared right because we did it, but because God declared right because God set forth so we could be declared right in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he already tells us in Christ in the first phrase. And sanctification and redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now there I go again. You can say, why did he do this that he said in this verse? That he, according as it is written, already been written, he that glories. Again, that would be another word. We could probably just say he that, so we don't understand in good Johnson County language, he that brags, let him brag in the Lord. In other words, you don't brag on yourself, you brag in the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong sometimes of giving history where God's blessed you. Every time you give a testimony, you're bragging on the Lord. And no wonder God says that his people want to give the testimony. It's an important thing to understand how people, when they get saved, what happens. So thank God that I can understand justification being declared right. Thank God I can understand, again, also the word wisdom, because in wisdom it helps me to know that I can apply knowledge. So if I have wisdom, and he puts wisdom here first, helps me understand that with wisdom, I have to have knowledge of some kind. If it's little or more or great, I have to have that, because wisdom helps me apply that knowledge correctly in my life. And so God has said in that, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I understand that wisdom is a tremendous thing that God gives us, and he's talking about spiritual wisdom here, to apply to our lives and to apply in life. That has to do with the knowledge. And then he goes on, he said, righteousness has been declared right. And then when we talk about in Christ we have wisdom, that is to apply knowledge. We also have righteousness, which has been justification, and we have sanctification because of justification, and yet there is some sanctification up front before we get justified. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, keep that thought. Some take to be, when you talk about this thing of sanctification, and some take it to be called what they call the second blessing. That we're saved, you're saved, and then we get the second blessing, and because they can't really understand the word sanctification in the way the Bible presents it, and I hope we will before we finish this. What does it mean by the believer's sanctification? Some people take this to be a second work of grace which delivers them from indwelling sin. That is, here one feels that one's nature is no longer affected by evil to hinder one's Christian life. So when a person gets saved, the second blessing that say they come, which they talk about a time anointed with the Spirit of God, actually brings them to a place of no longer affected by evil to hinder one's Christian life. That is, if I get anointed, and most times call it, you know, baptized, the Holy Ghost, whatever it may be, there's a lot of names for it, that gives me that ability to go beyond where I'm saved and live a life that's perfected here on out, because sin doesn't affect me anymore. It looks like anybody say I can't believe that, because sin affects us every day. I guarantee if I see what God sees something in our lives. Hey, one of us today has been saved that should not have been there, or thought, or whatever it may be. Sin doesn't just leave us because we're saved. And sin can many times don't have to be an outward deed, mere thought. And that's the reason God lets us know. Boy, you got to understand, when God saved us, he did more than us than just give us a ticket to go to heaven. And thank God, that's a tremendous thing. He did a wonderful a change for us to, in turn, that while we're here can be manifested as we listen to what he says through this word, sanctification. And so they take that to be the second works of grace. On the other hand, they feel that, again, this nature is no longer affected them. But then another view, and I believe this is more view better, if you look at the context of what he says on this word in a number of places, another view is that sanctification is a gradual improvement of the old nature as it is brought in harmony with God in the new nature. So that means to me, tells me that even though I'm saved and I have God's new nature, I still have to deal with that old nature until God gets me out of this body. And you heard us say that a lot of times in the last few weeks and months. And you do. We don't erect. Hey, as long as you and I in this body of flesh, we will never eradicate the flesh. This flesh, I'm telling you, this. If a person thinks that this flesh can't control them, more than likely it'll control them more than anybody else. Because you have no defense unless you understand that God said this flesh has to be on, you have to be on guard of this flesh all the time, not just part of the time. Satan's a mastermind of waiting. He'll find your and my weaker spot, if possible, and cause us to do something we might think is all right until it's too late and get caught in the trap. And that's understanding. Not am I justified, not have I know who my substitute is, not only I see that I've been redeemed, not only that God has been regenerating me now to the level he wants me to, I get home and I'll finish one day, and that has to do with reconciliation in my life as he changes me through and us through this thing of a growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So another view is that of sanctification, of course, it is a gradual improvement. Now look at me in Ephesians, if you will, chapter 4, and we'll pick up another era of this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read first of all 11 through 14, and then we're going to look at 17 to 32. But watch, he says in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is given now these spiritual elements that needs for the church. He said, and he, that is the Holy Spirit, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and look, teachers. And he could say some teachers. Why did he give these? Just to show off? No. He said, I'm giving you this responsibility if you serve me for purpose. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If God calls us to place to fill in these positions, of course, we can't be apostle. And certainly not a prophet except through prophetic things that God's already said in the age of grace. But there are evangelists and pastors, and we can be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And God has said, I've set you there, and therefore there's a lifestyle in turn that has to be manifested that what you say with your talk, your walk's there. And once what he said, I did this, I put you there. You didn't put yourself, if I put myself there, then I've done wrong and nothing will happen. But if God puts us there, there'll be something that'll happen. And you'll see it over a period of time. It may not happen overnight, but it happens. He said, I've done it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, I put you there for the purpose, first of all, that he said, that perfect or completing of the saints, so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, hear the word of God, focus on that, use the God-given mentality that I gave them, search out the scriptures, what you've said, like the Bereans did in the book of Acts, and they will grab that truth because it'll be the Holy Spirit that gave them to them, not some man just teaching them. And then notice he also said, for the work of the ministry, that is for what I'm doing in that arena or that area, as far as the churches are concerned. And then he said, the edifying of the body of Christ, that's being building up. Every one of these are to be building up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. And God is the author of this, and that means simply I'm going to give an account one day if I don't understand that my sanctification is changing as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because God sees my heart, but only the world will see the change through this separation and living a life which sanctification does. He sets us apart. The world can't see us. Hey, we can talk to them all we want to about being saved. They don't go by what we say that sets apart. If we're saved, God has set us apart. And so they're going to see in our lives to set it apart. And that's what he's saying. Notice he said, till we get into the unity of the faith while we're here and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect or complete man, that's what it means, unto the measure, watch is our standard, unto the measures of the stature, the fullness of Christ. What a mouthful. Why? Why, Paul? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men's and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, watch in love, and may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is our sample. There again, he's our substitute, but he's also our example. Now notice with me in verse 17. Once he gives this instructions, he begins to lay out a format of the walk. And we're talking about, this is leading into up front some things about sanctification, which we'll cover at the end and begin to tie the dots about maybe next week, if not this week. What's in verse 17? Paul said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, and he's talking about saints here, but he's really emphasizing the Gentile saints, because this is who he's talking to at this time. And of course it goes for both Jew and Gentile, but he's talking here. He said, therefore I testify unto you, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, and watch this, in the vanity of their minds. What is that? In other words, vanity means that they have the empty, void, worthless mind when it comes to God. That's the word. That one word is a powerful word that God uses to show when he talks about someone that would do like this. Walk, therefore, as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. God is so far away. The only thing can change that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And watch what he says now. How is that void, vanity of their mind? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That means transferred ownership has taken place now where someone is leading other than God himself. He said, through the ignorance, what? Alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of the heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wait a minute. But if you say, ye have not so learned Christ. So it's one thing to know he's saved. It's another thing to know who he is that helps us in this life by his Spirit to manifest these qualities that he says, I'll give to you. If you're going to serve in my church, this is what I give to you. And then I like, as I began to see these say sometimes, he goes in detail, and he does here for the rest of it. Watch, he talks about who been past feelings, have them say, and then he said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Why? If so be that ye heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. I believe that, folks. I believe that. There's no other name under heaven where man be saved without Jesus Christ. That truth, all of this I'm talking to you, the truth is in Jesus Christ. Anything that deteriorates him or tries to remove him or make him belittle anything, everything that he's not is a lie. And therefore, you have to be settled on that. Then I like what he says this. Then, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. Watch now. Here comes the next part about how we are begin to set our part, or God helps us set our part aside as we do certain things. And it's what sanctification says. This one word takes and guts this whole thing about being separated by God to do the things we call to do. Notice, then he said, this is what gets me. Notice in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the way of life. Wait a minute. I just got saved. How can I put off them? I don't even know. You see that? If I'm in Christ, there's something's got to start. It just don't happen, and it's done. You start putting off. Notice, he starts in the sequence you have to put off before you can put on. Isn't that right? I tell you what you do. You go home and say, well, I'm not going to take more clothes off and just keep putting on. After a while, you can't get nothing else on. Amen? You got to take off to put on. And I tell you another thing. You wear your summer clothes in the wintertime, you'll freeze to death. All right? I mean, that's come up. But the thing about it is that God gives us the understanding spiritually. We can look at physical things and understand what he's talking about. Put off. And so he goes on. And watch, and you'll see how this connects together. Like he said, that you put off concerning the former things conversation, the way of life, of the old man. Let me ask you, if you're saved, what is the old man? Hey, he's not talking to strangely unsaved people here. Amen? He's talking to Christians. And he's saying to Christians, put off the old man. Why should I? Hey, if I just got the new man, why should I put off the old man? They won't dwell together in this body. One will dominate the other. And God is saying, son, listen to me. And he whispers, all the time you study this book, now hear me, he don't talk like a verbally, but there's a whispering about it. One of these days, I'm going to help you get rid of it. You know what it's going to take? The rapture. Or when we go through the exodus of death, one by one. Isn't that an amazing thing? Son, if you would do what you need to do now with the Word of God in you and your Holy Spirit in you, and you begin to put off that everything that you come, that you've learned since you've been born physically, put it off. And just keep on, keep in mind, I'm not taking you away from your body, your flesh yet. I'm not taking you out of that body as of yet. I'll let you live year after year after year. I want you to know there's a point in the man wants to die. And I've that judgment, but I'll let you live. Yet. You just keep putting off. Sometimes when we start, we have to put off a lot. And then other times it may be gradually something comes up. It might be something that may not even be wrong in your life yourself, because there's some places that God talks about that we're not convicted of that. But the fact is, if it would do something for another brother, as he said, then you'll put off that. You'll lay that down for the brother or the sister. And he tells us that in the scripture. And he goes on and he says now, that you put off concerning the current conversation of the old man, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust. He said, that old man's always corrupt. Deceitful of lust. It may not be sexual lust. It could be lust of everything. It could be lust of something just to you work towards and focus to get more, and your mentality is to focus and leave God to the side. He said, that's where we have to work on putting off first. And then note, I love what he says, and be renewed. How do I do that? Which is corrupted according to deceitful lust. Every time we fail to, every time we yield to a lust of the flesh, which is one of the eye gates that the devil uses. You remember what it is? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in 1 John. That's the three eye gates that Satan always come to you and I fight. Go to Matthew 5, or 5. You go to Matthew when Jesus went to the wilderness. It was taken to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit of God. And Satan faced him up there. He used those same eye gates that we see in 1 John telling us that Satan uses against the twitches of the world, he said. So he said, which is corrupted according to deceitful lust. Watch, but he said the next verse, and be renewed in the spirit of your, where?
Mind.
Isn't it amazing? He didn't say your heart here. Because if you begin, hey, here's where the knowledge comes in. Did you know that one of the things you're going to see about sanctification up front before we're saved is that God allows us to hear the message of the gospel and focus on that to rationalize whether it's true or not true, whether I accept it or not accept it. And every time I hear that gospel, there is a drawing of the Holy Spirit to make me make the decision to separate myself from unbelief to belief. Separate myself from unbelief to receive. Help me understand that even before I get saved, the Holy Spirit is, God loves us so much that he's constantly, even though we get upset with everybody who talks about the Lord, we think our family's trying to push it down something, but you're saying the Holy Spirit is bringing that person to look at the facts and make a rational decision about who Jesus is, and he's trying to get them to see they have to make a decision of which one they do is a separation. Separate for unbelief or belief. It's a matter of understanding if this is real or not real. And notice he said, renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, first of all, you can't renew it like God said in Romans 12, in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. You have to be transformed by renewing your mind. So the fact is that God uses a type of word to try to separate us from unbelief to belief, from unbelief to receive. And once we receive, we've been born into the family of God. Then the next thing that takes place, he lets us understand, I have a capacity now when the Holy Spirit moved in. You know what, folks? Listen to me. If you and I didn't have the Holy Spirit, this flesh would still be the same way it was before we got saved when it comes to this book. Did you know this flesh is so powerful? If we didn't have the Holy Spirit to help us convince that this book is true about God and his son and so forth, we'd have no power to make us believe what we say we even think. So here he says, this helps me understand. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. And when he comes in, then you start renewing your mind. And what does he say? Paul said, that be not conformed to the world, or fashion not the world, but be ye transformed, renew in your mind. Why? He talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. So we renew our mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And when we begin to do that, we begin to be conformed to his image. And when we begin to conform to his image, there is a sanctification seven apart. And when they see that, when the world sees that, they look at that person and they say, they may be a Christian. Might be a Christian. If I ever knew what a Christian was, that should be, I think that would be a Christian. See, they're rationalized what they think a Christian would be. They don't even know. Because they think, hey, I'd be a Christian at the time I want to. You know what? In word you came, not in the sight of God. Help me out now. Well, don't tell me, preacher. I'm becoming a Christian at the time I want to. Why don't you want to right now? Well, no, I have no reason. Hey, see, if you're not ready right now when you say that, that's a sign of the fact a person probably will never get saved if it changes their mind. Because you could always say, you could be for 75 years say, I've become a Christian and I want to. The thing, you'll live another day. One day you don't live another day. Folks, is that off the wall? Have I lost my mind? If I have, leave me alone. Because I'm a simple man. I've got to see it. I've got to see it where I can see it. And I tell you what. The spiritual is so great where I'm at to understand that spiritual world, what God has said, I have to lift something. And that's the reason I thank so God he gave so much to God he gave us elements and seed and in dealing with culture and farming and grapevine and vineyards and things like that for us to understand from a physical side so we can see that with our eyes and say, God say, whisper to you, son, that's the way you are spiritually. That'll help you see spiritually. And keep in mind what you see spiritually, those people in that world won't see. I see it, and you won't. The only thing they'll see spiritually, what you do in your life that manifests that spiritual atmosphere you have in your heart. And so go on. Then he says, then you put on the new man. Now notice that once he does that, and notice he says, I got to start putting off the old man. I wonder why. Because I believe the Lord, can I speculate a little bit? I believe the Lord is saying, listen, the new man is powerful. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. But that flesh is powerful too. And if you don't start putting it off, and you get saved, and try to put on the new man, there's going to be such a battle that if you don't put it off, the old man will win. He'll start winning. Because one or the other will balance out. So if I can learn to put off the old man, and not just play with God with it, put off. Then I begin to grow in the new man. The new man's got a lot of territory to move. And then I'll find out he'll help me put off that old man. In fact, he'll help me do things that I've said I didn't think was wrong to do, and yet because of someone else didn't understand it, and the Bible calls them babes in Christ, I laid it aside along with that. And I believe that's what it means. The whole old man has to be put off before you can put on the new. And you can't put the old man off and put the, or can't keep not put the old man off and put on the new man without having a battle where you can't win. And even though you have the Holy Spirit inside, the Holy Spirit you can't see, and the new man is telling you to do things that you only see by faith, and that flesh is always telling you things that you can do and you can see. And Satan comes on and says, that's not so bad. You live 25 years, didn't it? Why worry about it now? You live 40. Folks, listen, don't tell me God knows exactly where we're at and Satan knows where we're at. Satan is a powerful being. I don't think we realize how much power he has. And you know what? The only thing can help us with that is the Holy Spirit in this book. Having the Holy Spirit itself is not enough to just help us, because the Holy Spirit uses this book, this word. We're creatures of words of learning, understanding. And I thank God that he lets us see how great this book is. Let's look quickly. He said, as you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's that? Listen, that new man's after God. Notice this, that new creation is after righteousness. That's that righteousness that is established in Christ Jesus imputed to you now gets you to heaven. But on the other hand, that righteousness must be seen through the effort that you have in your life. At least you have to know that element of righteousness is something God's helped you to understand, though the world may not understand it. He said, wherefore, put in away lying. Then he begins to list these things. He didn't list them all, but he lists some. Notice what he talked about, different old man, new man. Putting away lying, every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Do you have any place to the devil? Let him that steals, soul steal no more. But let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he might have to deal to him that needeth. Notice he said, working with his hand to things that are good. That means some things God said is not good to work in if it's that which destroys man rather than builds man. That's the reason sometimes you have to even watch the job. And then he talked about communication coming out of one's mouth. So here, sanctification means to be separated ordinarily for a holy purpose overall in our life. For instance, if you go back and you look, God sanctified the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, as a holy day, set it apart for the nation of Israel. We can go back and see that. In Exodus chapter 19, 22, and Leviticus 20, verse 7 through 8, on there, Israel's priesthood was set apart to God on the behalf of the people. In other words, the priesthood brought Israel and God together through the Leviticus system that he set up when something was done that was wrong. If you look in Exodus 19, verse 23, Mount Sinai was said to be sanctified for giving of the law of God to the nation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, Israel was called to sanctify themselves by outward purification for certain things that they had to do. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, verse 36, God the Father sanctified the Lord, he said, and sent him into this world. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jesus was God, was God himself. But God in the flesh, he says, now God the Father set him aside as his son to be born in a body of flesh through Mary, in turn so he could bring us back into the fold. And then I also see in 1 Peter, turn there with me, and we'll close here tonight. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. And boy, this is tremendous. Notice what he said. He's talking about... if you go down in chapter 3 and verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteous' sake, happy are you. Boy, I have to read that. I'll be honest with you, I never seem to be happy when I suffer. Do you? Am I a hypocrite? Or are you a hypocrite? I just never seem to be. But God says I can be. So I must lose something in the suffering that I'm not doing. And if I do it right, notice he said, and if you suffer for righteous' sake, there's the key. You know, some suffering we take just because the body's failing. But to suffer for righteous' sake means we got to do something in righteousness before someone to suffer. Let me tell you something. Those men that had their head chopped over here in the Middle East suffered for righteous' sake. That's the only reason they killed him. And he said, and say, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But not only did he tell us that if you suffer righteously, be happy, but he said, but sanctify the Lord God. There it is, that word, set him apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. When we ask some folks, did we not sanctify the Lord God in our heart when we asked him to come in? There must be more to it than that, hadn't it? That got me in the gate, got me in the door, got me in the family of God. But now, Peter is telling us here, set apart the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and in fear. Now, that's just beginning of this thing of sanctification. Let's look in chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, just a moment, and this will be the last one. Because we're going to move into now sanctification. He tells us some ways that we are sanctified, and we'll look at that, and then we're going to go back and unravel and see there is no contradictions. Romans chapter 15. There is a chapter 15, isn't there? Amen. Yeah. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Make sure I'm right. Watch what he says. Let's go back up in verse 14. He said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, can't you get it right, preacher? You said sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Other place we see he's sanctified, you know, by an action, or one place by blood. We see that as you look. In the Old Testament, Jews were God's sanctified people. There's no doubt about that. And when you look at that, God, the Gentiles are said to be sanctified. Here, he talked about, he said in verse 16, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians, and I've got to look that tight together. Everything keeps going, but let me read that to you real fast, like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and down about verse 23, notice this. When he said here, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, notice in verse 23 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, and the very God of peace sanctified you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the lineup is what it should be because we trusted Christ. And therefore, God wants us to understand, though we have the flesh and though the law still condemns us, yet we have a means to not have blemishes. May be sin, but not have blemishes. In the Old Testament, a blemish was removed when the right sacrifice was given. In the New Testament, if there's caught in some sin, the sin brings about the disaster, the blemish can be removed if it's put under the blood. But you don't do something 100 times and put it under the blood, because if you do that, it's a sign it doesn't mean to start with. For asking forgiveness of sin is because you ask for forgiveness of sin. It's not a crutch to ask forgiveness and do it again, ask forgiveness and do it again. I'm glad that God says he'll forgive a man 7 times 7. But listen, he knows what we're faking or not faking, don't he? Does he not know where we're faking and not faking? Sure he does. And so I understand this. So here, notice the order. One more place, and that's it. So while you're in go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is it, because I don't want to leave you hanging. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and then watch in belief of the truth. It looks like it's reversed, doesn't it? No, it don't. He didn't say sanctification by belief of the truth, and then, of course, then the second thing he said, salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He didn't say sanctification of the Spirit of truth and then of the Spirit. He said of the Spirit, and then sanctification of truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting in studying the word sanctification and see how the Bible comes out. And we'll look at all these. And then God helps us put it together to see exactly what happened when we want to know. I'm not looking to get a second anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in the sense, means of getting the Holy Spirit. I got all of him when I got him saved. He don't have all of me all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, I can't get no more of the Holy Spirit than I have now, 10 years from now. Because he is a person, and you either have him or you don't have him. Most of the time, it's not that we don't have him, it's that he don't have us all the time. And how's he going to do that? Through this book. So I understand that he's talking about here, then there is a spiritual growth that needs to be taking place in one's life. And this is the whole thing. Notice the order here. Sanctify the Spirit, then belief of the truth. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is what God is letting us see. It's the Holy. Who is on the front line for us to get saved? It's the Holy Spirit. Represent Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses this book. And where's the Holy Spirit live at? In us. Now, it'd be something if Brother Todd would come to me with the Holy Spirit and want to speak to me, and the Holy Spirit draw me, and he wouldn't come, and he'd just leave him and come talk to me by himself. But he's not going to do that. He's going to use that person to go to that person, and the Holy Spirit be used to draw that person to the Lamb of God. so he can learn what these terms have been. Father, there's a lot said tonight. I hope nobody's confused. We'll unravel it, Lord, next week as we come to it. What a joy. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, please help us understand. This book seems to be all chaotic when you try to read through. But I'm so glad that even dumb as we are in this life when it comes to spiritual things, because it's another world, we have one lives in us who desires to teach us the truth. And Father, I know we won't have it all together, because if so, this is a bit divine. We're not divine yet. We have a divine person living in us. But there are areas that Satan blocks us. And because our mind can't remember everything that we study, we have handicaps sometimes. And Lord, you see our heart. We really want to know your will. We really want to know your word. My God, please help us to understand that we can't do that, but I'll spend some time in it. And Holy Spirit, help us understand why you're there. Help me put, even now, the old man, keep putting him off. In the weakness of time, he gets, and I thank you for Dr. Biddle years ago, I was talking to you one time, he said, Brother Hens, I want to tell you, and he's up in age, and he's dead going to be the Lord now. And he said, I can't understand why this old flesh is bothering me like it does now, more so in my old age than it did years ago. And Lord, I thought that was unusual, but now I've come to be his age. And I understand. This old man's here. He's going to fly up every way he can. I pray you'd help us continue to put the new man on. And so doing, may that help us force the old man more. Lord, we just want to know your will, please. If there's anybody in this planet Earth wants to know your will, I believe we do here. We desire it so much. And please help us. If we get on the wrong track, help us know it. And we'll come back quickly and switch tracks. But we want to put it together, because I believe in these last days, there's got to be a generation of people got to hide this book in their heart, because they're going to remove the book. And there'll be no reference except what's in hearts. And we see some men nowadays who are Christian put in prison, they already found that out. The things that they faced, they had no Bible, could not read it. And they only could remember what God had put in their heart. And Lord, I believe that's what we see in the Old Testament, David and others. Where were they at? Were Paul in a prison? Wherever he's at, that which you put in his heart helped him get through that, because it's the Word of God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.